Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Ashley Matthews. If I am an unfamiliar face to you, that's for good reason. I've been on the East Side for the last number of years over at our East Side Parish, and for the summer months, I've been on maternity leave. So even the months that I have been an official West Sider, once again, I've been on maternity leave. We welcomed our second son in May, little Fisher. I have a two-year-old, Tuck, which means I haven't slept in months. But this is going to be great. I feel really good about everything that's about to happen. If there are, random Peppa Pig references or, whatever, now you know where it comes from. If you have Bibles, we've been studying in the book of Ephesians for the last number of weeks. We'll be there again today, chapter 4. Not that one. Cool, we don't have it. So, hope you have your Bibles. Every now and again, we do this just to keep you on your toes and make sure that you actually bring a Bible to church. Or you can listen. Or your phones, I suppose. Chapter 4, verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, thank you, God, for the gift of the church this morning. For this, what we believe and trust to be, Lord, sacred and holy space, because you are here with us. Lord, we need your presence with us. Neither the words on this page or the words out of my mouth or the words that we sing, any of it, Lord, on its own, has enough power or ability to do what needs to be done in our hearts to change anything or make any difference. It is by your Spirit, Lord, only that these things come alive and change us and do what only you can do, Lord. So that's what we ask for, that you would take our hearts and connect it to these words spoken to the church so long ago, God, that they would become for us as living and active and powerful as they've ever been. Thank you, God, for the gift of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are, setting the example that you have. Teach us what it means to live our lives as imitators of the Father. We love you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. We've been parked in the book of Ephesians for a few weeks now. If you've been here at Trinity on either side of town, we've been kind of taking it a chapter at a time. And Ephesians is, as you've heard over these last few weeks, not an easy book to nail down. So even after all these weeks, I suspect if somebody was to ask you, so you've been studying Ephesians at church, what's Ephesians about? You might struggle to say, well, Ephesians is about this, that one thing. Because it's not really about just this one thing. Even scholars who spent their whole lives sort of studying Ephesians struggle to really nail down what is the book about, because it's so intentionally sort of broad and general in its scope. I mean, Paul starts out by saying things like in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So it's like big, grand, cosmic sentiments like that. really powerful theological truths. And you have that on the one hand, and then passages like the one that we just read, which effectively say, in short, you know, don't steal, don't lie, and watch what comes out of your mouth, you know? And how do you put all of that together in one letter? Well, it's exactly what Paul intends to do, is take it from out here, things that are true on the grandest and most macro scale, to here, to where he talks about relationships between people in the church, between Jews and Gentiles, how we relate to one another now in light of the gospel, and then all the way down to here, to the individual, to my own heart, my own mouth. And he's doing all of that in one letter. That is not an easy task. And he's put all of that before you basically to say, for him, all these things are related. All this out here, that Christ reigns as Lord over the heavens and has seated us with him, to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles being brought together into the church, to what comes out of my mouth, all of that is related and held together but by what Paul calls this gospel, which I love. He says in one verse, I have been made a servant of this gospel. For Paul, the statement, Jesus is Lord, has implications on every sphere. It reaches into quite literally every single part of life, your theology, your ethics, your day-to-day life, your behavior and secret places, all of that, and it has a profound effect. Jesus is Lord. That statement for Paul was the gospel, and so much good news, as we've heard, was bound up in it and had an effect, had something to say, had relevance in every sphere of life. I grew up as a Baptist kid, of which I am very proud and very thankful. Part of my heritage as a Baptist kid was sharing the gospel, right? You can't be Baptist and not share the gospel. It just comes with the territory. Whenever we talked about sharing the gospel, though, so oftentimes it was attached to one specific question, which I suspect. So, like, for example, if I was going to go out into the street and share the gospel with somebody, for those of you who've been around the church for some time, if you had to take a guess at a question that I might ask as a leading question, what would that question be? Oh, there it is. Madison's in the house. If you were to die today, right? If you were to die today, finish it. What's the rest of it? Do you know where you would go? If you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And it's a great question, an important question. And yet, that was sort of like, you know, for so many years of my life, the gospel related almost exclusively to, you know, A, salvation, and B, like my afterlife, what happens to me after I die. And unintentionally, right, the consequence is then that that's really where the gospel has most of its focus. What matters most for sort of our afterlife or what happens, but Paul's saying something very, very different. It's like, yes, Jesus is Lord, so I have salvation and eternal life, amen. Also, Jesus is Lord, and so we can't get away with sort of segregating according to race and tribe and class anymore because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, so I don't get to just say what I want, when I want, however I want, because Jesus is Lord. Gospel, 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 all of it across the board. And what that means for us sort of practically in light of the passage that we're about to read in this whole study is, you know, so for example, we can't go to church and say, well, when they talk about salvation and when they talk about grace, that's preaching the gospel. I've heard this quite a lot over the course of my time in ministry, right? Well, I like that church. They preach the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Well, they talk about how to get you saved and they talk about grace. And it's like, yes, yes, and amen. But this church over here, maybe they don't preach the gospel because they talk a lot about, you know, why we're so segregated on Sundays. Why do we do that? Why are so much of the people that I hang out with, why they all look like me and sound like me and talk like me and think like me? So if we talk about that on Sundays, is that not gospel? And that's where you got to be careful, because Paul would say, yes, yeah, there is gospel, amen. And yes, also, maybe we should talk about why we're so segregated on Sundays. Because Jesus has come to tear down this division, this dividing wall between us in order to make us one church. Maybe we should also talk about our spiritual practices and whether or not you pray. That's also gospel. Because through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father to pray and intercede on behalf of other people. Gospel, gospel, gospel. I really like to imagine what it would have been like to have read this letter in the first century. Every time I sit with a New Testament, that's what I try to do, right? What would this been like to have for them to have heard it for the first time. And I promise you that there were people then, just as there are now, who were like those, super spiritual types. So they really love the theology bits. Yes, Jesus is ascended into the heavens and seated at the right hand of the Father. More of that. I really love that. And I like to study it and I like to think about it and everything it means for me. But when you start talking about justice or spiritual practices, meh. Those people existed then. That's not just now. There were also social justice-y types then, just like there are now. You know, they were all vegetarian and they listened to Roman NPR. That's what their version of that happened. They existed. And so that whenever he started talking about doing justice, you know, they're all ears. That's the gospel. Preach. You know, they were there. But then as soon as you start talking about morality, who you hang out with, who you sleep with, meh. The same then as it is now. And what I love about Ephesians is that it puts it right up front and center in front of you and says, this is the gospel, the whole gospel. And God is at work in every sphere of your life. If you will let him, he will reach into every corner, not just of your heart, but of existence, and make all things new. Paul said, we have become a new humanity, and we have inherited a new way of life. And for him, that was really, really powerful. For me, for us, that is and has been really powerful. And I suspect there are some of you sitting there thinking, oh, it's just all so much. I'm so tired. Honestly, I'm too tired to care about the world and my own life, you know, and it just talking to people about my faith. There's just too much to do, too much to care about. We just can't care about all of it. So we choose, right? We pick a part that's easiest for us because caring about and trying to all the energy, you know, we got to muster up to do all the rest of it. And I think that's where a passage like this becomes really helpful because Paul, I think, was onto something that has been and can be super instructive, I think, for us. So in this passage, he basically outlines four prohibitive statements, do not statements. I think we have them up on a slide so that you can see them just in short order. Maybe we have them on a slide. There we go. Just put them all up there at once. So there are four of them. I've got four things I'm going to say to you. Don't lie. Don't hold on to your anger too long. Don't steal. Don't say things that tear people down. Those are the do nots. Each of these prohibitive statements is followed by a positive rationale, which is really good if you're going to give like prohibitive, you know, statements, if you're going to make a command. I'm learning as a parent, it's nice to have a reason. You can only get away with because I said so for so long, you know? Paul anticipates that. So don't lie. Why? Because we belong to each other. Don't hold on to your anger too long. Why? Because you will make room for the devil. Don't steal. Why? Because we are meant to work and share what we have. Don't say things that tear people down. Why? Because we're meant to be people who give grace. So don't lie, don't steal, don't hold on to my anger, don't tear people down. None of those things are like blowing your mind right now. If you've been, even like if you're not a Christian, if you're just like an averagely decent person, I suspect those are things that you could like, you know, get on board with. Small sins, right? The sort of like benign kind, not a big deal. But each of these things, these so-called small sins with a little less, each of them is connected to something really, really powerfully true. So the small part, the small things that we do is connected to something bigger outside of myself. And I think that that has everything to do with like the gospel's rationale. In other words, what I do as a person has an effect and an impact, of course, on me and the people around me. But what Paul's saying is that it's also connected to something so much bigger than you. Also, the motivation for why I would not do these things has to come from something outside of myself, greater than me. The motivation for it, the rationale, something powerfully true. And this feels really, really important because otherwise we're always going to come at this stuff with a kind of checklist mentality. All right, don't steal, don't lie, don't be nice like Jesus was nice. And I will, of my own effort and will, attempt to do those things. Here's what happens, though, when that's the case. If the good in you is not connected to some greater good outside of you, it doesn't have ultimate meaning. It won't, therefore, be ultimately powerful. And you won't ultimately do it for very long. That's just true of life in general. The good that is going to be most true about you has to be connected to something greater than you and outside of yourself in order for it to really matter. So Paul is saying the reason we don't do these things is because Jesus is Lord, the gospel is at work in the world, and something greater than you is true. More true than the things that you formerly thought were true about yourself. So, for example, in my own life, whenever I feel now tempted, you know, to tell one of those, like, just like a little lie, just like fudge it a little bit, or I feel jealous. A passage like this has come up in my mind. This really, Paul's writing throughout this letter, because I hear the still small voice of the Spirit say, nope. No. We don't tell lies because we are gospel people. We get rid of our jealousy. We work it out before the Lord because we are gospel people. You are, as we sang just a minute ago, a new creation. We tell the truth. Here's why that's so powerful. And I think a list like this can be so powerful. Because when I feel tempted to do those things, lie, steal, tear somebody down, what Paul is saying is you either have an opportunity to act out and live into an old world order, or to act out and live into a new world order, a new gospel life. And every time we make a choice, I either build and contribute to an old, former way of life, or I build and contribute to something new. So, the reason I don't lie is because we belong to each other. So I don't tell lies because we belong to each other, because I'm a gospel person. At least that's the hope, right? God is making something, creating something new in me, transforming and redeeming an old way of life. I choose not to hold on to my anger for too long, because now what the gospel said is most true. Is not just that, you know, like, being mad is bad, so don't be mad. Really what Paul is saying is it's that, but it's also that when you are mad, when you hold on to your anger and you push other people away, like you do this to people, what ends up happening is that you have an enemy that slips into the space in between you, and he will co-opt you to participate in an old way of living and thinking and being. So don't do that. Don't give him room. Don't give him the space. I'm so thankful for this verse because Paul does not say, don't be angry. Thank God, right? Because that would be impossible. There are things that inevitably, and I would say to you, if you are actually trying to live into the gospel, inevitably you will feel angry, provoked at times. And yet what he is saying is that to choose to hold on to that anger rather than to make room for peace and reconciliation, that's sin. That's where an enemy will slip in and take hold of you. It's the same reason that we choose to work, so that we can give what we have, give it away. Because we're working for this new creation, a new way of living, a new kind of life. I hear people say a lot, you know, I was this kind of person, I was an addict, I was a liar, I was an adulterer, I was whatever, and then I became a Christian and I stopped doing those things. Because Christians don't do those things. And that is true. And you may have a similar testimony. I hope to God there are people in this room who would say, I used to be this kind of person, and then I started following Jesus and I became a different kind of person, because that's who Jesus is. That's really powerfully true. But it's not just that I don't do these things anymore because Jesus doesn't do them. Therefore, I don't do them. What I would like to do is add to that. The reason that we don't do those things is because I don't want to participate in a world that is marked by sin and death. I want to be part of building a world that is redeemed, that's marked by life and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. So every time I choose not to lie or I choose not to fall back into old sin patterns of addiction or whatever it might be, I'm actually choosing to work with the Holy Spirit to build a new kind of life for myself and for the people around me. That's the gospel. You are, in other words, preaching the gospel every time you choose to look at that part of your heart or your life and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. So when I'm tempted to lie, I say, no, we don't lie. We tell the truth. Why? Because we belong to each other. That's more true than me just preserving my own self-interest. When somebody says to me, why is the church so segregated? Rather than saying, well, I don't know, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist and I'm not responsible for everything that happened. I hear the gospel. We belong to each other. So what I choose to say instead is, I don't know. But for where I am culpable and I have participated in that reality, God, help me and change my heart. Let the gospel start here in me. Let me listen to you and try to understand. Because we belong to each other. And if something has come between us, then the gospel would bring us together. And that's not just true of the church and races. That's true of you and the people in your life. The gospel will be the thing that combats that tendency in you through the Holy Spirit to defend yourself and preserve your own self-interest at every level. So I get to examine my theology, I get to examine my ethics, I get to examine my day-to-day practices, and I have to ask myself, do these things reflect this gospel, as Paul would say, that Jesus is Lord and all that he's done and who he is? Paul goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which my whole life has just been a really terrifying thing. Okay, you know, he doesn't tell you how not to. He just says, don't do it. Nobody wants to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? In light of everything I just said, here's what it means. Short, like, little mini Bible lesson. At the beginning of our Bible in the story of creation, when God moves over this world that's a chaotic mess, right? Who comes close to the world? This God in the form of the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God moves over creation. And the Spirit of God moves over creation and begins to dismantle a structure of chaos in order to institute a structure that gives life, that yields fruitfulness. That's what the Holy Spirit does at the very beginning of our Bible and every time he makes an appearance throughout the entire thing. That's what he does. I'm going to dismantle structures of death and disorder and chaos in order to build structures that yield life and fruitfulness. So if I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit, you know how I do that? I rebel and resist his efforts to tear down old patterns in my life. If I rebel and resist his efforts to transform me, to build something new, put something new in its place, then I've grieved him. Because he's working to do one thing, and my will is opposed to him and is going in the opposite direction. God has said, this thing is true about you. You are a gospel person. Jesus is Lord. You believe that here, here, and here. But this part of your life does not reflect that reality. So let me in there. And if I say, no thanks, I'd like to keep this one for myself, Paul is saying it grieves the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, if you are not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is after you constantly and will be for the rest of your life to tear down patterns that belong to an old and dying world in order to institute patterns that will yield life and fruitfulness. If you are not a Christian, then the thing that you have to do in order to embrace that and move into it is to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. something that my Baptist church taught me very well, that I still believe with all my heart even now. Some of you may be here who are not Christian and think, nah, actually, I'm just sort of here like for the good vibes and the morality. I like your morals, and I like the music and the good vibes. The rest of it, Jesus is Lord stuff, no thanks. Cool. Here's what's so great about Jesus. He is far more generous than I am. He will gladly give you his good vibes and his morality every time that you're here and for so long as you want it. But here's what I promise you and I know to be true with all my heart. You want this gospel. You want all of it. There's so much more to it than good vibes and good morals. We want to be people who are building structures that yield life and fruitfulness. It is a lie that you are most comfortable living in a world that is marked by sin and death. We are not. Nothing that we have, even as familiar and comfortable to us as it may be, is better than what God is trying to do by virtue and force of the gospel, I promise you. That's true for those who aren't Christian and true for us here. So, there's my evangelism bit. Speaking of evangelism, we're going to do what we're calling a conversation on evangelism in a few weeks. I'm calling it a conversation because I am certainly not an expert on evangelism. So lest any of you think that I'm going to teach you how to evangelize, I've called it a conversation so that no one comes with those sort of expectations. I may not teach you to evangelize. What we are going to do is talk about why we don't. What we're afraid of, what it means to share the gospel and our faith. And if we are going to do all the rest of it, if we're going to do justice, if we're going to be people who say kind things, be tenderhearted, forgive as Jesus forgave us, if we're going to do all the rest of it, we're going to have to be people who know what it means to share this gospel, to evangelize, or the Lord won't move in all the rest. So we'd like for you to start a conversation with us. Let's stand together if we're able.
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.